This morning, we read from Holy Scripture out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading with verse 21. Verse 21. In this section that we are to read, the apostle addresses husbands and wives, then children, and then servants, under the main theme of submission. But it should be clear that this includes love and many other things, but it's also worth pointing out, as evidence from the opening word, submitting, that this falls under a broader category, which the previous section makes clear is thankfulness or walking in love, verse 2. So walking in love for God as dear children, being followers of God as dear children, is to show thanks and then thanks in a certain way of life, which we're going to read. So that's worth keeping in mind. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We read that far in God's holy word. We now consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Question and answer 104. Rather short, but very important, Lord's Day. Lord's Day 39, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this day, this Sabbath day, is a day that I think you all know is one the world designates Father's Day, a day in which all and sundry, children and wives, are in some way or another to honor fathers. And by the Lord's good providence, we will learn from the Heidelberg Catechism how and in what way and why we are to honor fathers. The problem with the world's celebration of fatherhood on this day is not that fathers ought not to be honored. We do not honor fathers on this day because the world says so, or Hallmark wants to sell more cards, and the merchants sell more merchandise. We honor fathers because it is our duty. In fact, there is an entire commandment that calls us to honor fathers. Honor thy father is one of the Ten Commandments. Now, the world's honor is either no honor at all or hypocritical to the extreme. It's worth us examining this Lord's Day in this context exactly because, for one, the world does not honor fathers at all. It may approve this day for various reasons and allow this day, but it ought to be clear, especially in the day in which we live, that the world would prefer not to have fathers. Is for the destruction of fatherhood. Today, fathers are actually mothers disguised as fathers. What is promoted is children having two fathers. There are individuals who claim to be fathers of many, but not true fathers of them at all. The world, if it could, would destroy this institution and that office. Which is why in its literature and culture and entertainment, fathers are presented completely otherwise than what they ought to be in Scripture, are made to be fools and idiots so that we learn not to trust fathers. They are made to be tyrants and brutes, not only because that's often what they are, but the goal behind that is to eliminate fatherhood. And why? Because ultimately the world hates God the Father, wants nothing to do with fatherhood and fathers in the home, and gives all kinds of reasons why, but ultimately it's all an attack upon God. Or if there is a certain honoring of the Father, it has nothing to do at all with what the Heidelberg Catechism presents as the way to honor fathers. According to the world, you can dishonor your father for most of your life and most of your living day to day, but then you can make it all go away with the purchase of some gifts or some due deference in some way or another. But there is no real honoring of the father, because what's in here in this Lord's Day is rejected and despised. We are called to honor our fathers, and we're going to do that today by looking at this Lord's Day under the theme, the Father's Honor. You notice in the first place the duty, in second place the source of this, and finally the motivation. Honoring of fathers, and the honor that fathers deserve, has nothing at all to do with us has nothing to do with the government, has nothing to do with the institutions of men, has nothing to do with merchants and merchandise, has really nothing to do with the Father himself. So that ultimately the reason why we look at this and examine this is because there's something in fathers themselves that deserves honor. We honor fathers because God says so. And so important is the honor of fathers that there is an entire commandment that makes this our duty. In other words, honoring fathers is as important as not murdering your neighbor or not stealing his goods, is as important as worshiping God rightly. In fact, there is a close connection between honoring fathers and love. That should be evident from the very fact that this is the first of the second table of law, which is summarized as love for the neighbor. So that we may put it this way, that the chief way in which we love our neighbor is by the honoring of fathers, mothers too, but our focus this morning is on fathers. An individual, therefore, who does not honor his father not only violates the law of God and thumbs his nose at one of these 10 chief duties that God lays upon us, but also chiefly does not love his neighbor. To put it another way, he may not steal his neighbor's goods and he may leave his neighbor's wife alone. Perhaps he does not cast his eye jealously upon his neighbor's goods in covetousness. But exactly because he does not honor his father, violates in a very grievous way all of the second table of the law. We do not have time this morning to get into the connection between this commandment and all the others, except to say this. There is a reason why, an important reason why, this commandment is first. And that reason is because it is impossible to love one's neighbor, to love one's neighbor as God calls us to love the neighbor, without honoring the Father. We'll get into that in a little bit when we get to the source, but that's a truth. And so much is it truth that anyone that claims to love their neighbor, to love their children, to love their spouse, to love others in the church, but dishonors the Father is a hypocrite, is lying, or is ignorant. There's a reason it's first. Now, that connection between honoring and love is also brought out in the Lord's Day itself, in the explanation, where the question is asked, what does God require of this commandment? And the answer is given, that I show all honor. Obviously, that is what the commandment says. Notice the commandment, very importantly, is honor. Not obey, not submit, not anything else really, not even love, which one might expect because it is the first of the second table, which is to love thy neighbor, but it's honor. There's something very, very important and significant about that, but it doesn't take love out of the picture. To honor is to love is to honor. Love without honor is not love. Honor without love is not honor. The answer is that I show all honor, love, and then it adds fidelity. So let's look a little closer at this duty. The duty is to honor and to love. But notice, not simply honor and love, but to show it, to show honor, love, and fidelity. Now, that's an important distinction. The catechism here is making a distinction between honor, love, and fidelity and showing it. And it does that for a reason. Because honor, love, and fidelity are primarily, almost we would say exclusively, matters of the heart. Where do you honor someone? In the heart. Where do you love someone? In the heart. Where are you faithful to someone? In the heart. These are all attitudes. These are all matters of the will. These are all matters of the inner being of someone. That's important all by itself. It shows that regardless of what you do outwardly, true honor, love, and fidelity is in a place that only really God could see, can see. It's therefore possible for someone to show honor, love, and fidelity, but not actually honor, love, and be faithful. There are children who will show honor, love, and fidelity, perhaps to their father, but in their heart, there is nothing but dishonor, rebellion, hatred, and unfaithfulness. The rest is a show. That's important, though, to recognize that these are matters of the heart, because they show us that these are fundamentally about what we think of someone. What's our attitude about them? And we don't attach reasons often to love and honor and fidelity, but that needs to be done. Because when you look at honor especially, the question needs to be asked, well, where does that come from? We're going to get into that in a little more detail, but right now we may say, what is honor? Is honor what we do outwardly? Is honor that I'm recognizing that this individual is an individual that's worthy of honor, that there's someone who is a good man, there's someone who is a respectable man, someone who is worthy of my honor? And the answer is no. What is honor? And now we may be broad, not only the honor of a child for their father, but also the wife for the husband, and we may say even the servant for the master. These are all connected. Honor is simply to recognize that God has placed them in a position of authority over you, in a position of care over you, in a position of responsibility. That's it. Regardless now of how it's showed, regardless now of what we think honor is chiefly, primarily, simply to recognize, and be careful here, not simply that they have authority over you, not simply that they have responsibility and care over you, but God gave them that. Without that, no honor really is possible. Without that, honor can quickly become dishonor. Without that, we come to the notion that we only honor those who are worthy of honor, whom we think we ought to honor, and everyone knows where that goes. Then I honor the government only insofar as the government serves me. Then we honor those in authority only insofar as they do what we want them to do, and only insofar as they not sin against us. The moment they sin against us, or the moment they themselves sin, perhaps even the moment that they themselves show themselves really unworthy of the office, because that happens. There are many, many, many individuals who hold office, including fathers, that show themselves to be entirely unworthy of that title and that position. If you could depose them, you would. But honor does not depend upon that. Honor is unconditional. Absolutely unconditional. That is, there are no reasons, no excuses. There is no situation where you can present that you can present where it's legitimate and right to not honor them. Oh, now, that honor can take many different forms. The Catechism here is not saying, nor does the Scripture teach, that honor consists of obeying someone at all times and in all conditions in all matters. No, we must obey God rather than men. But even then, you still honor the position. Someone in authority over you may condemn you unjustly for a crime of which you are innocent. That does not give you the right to rebel, to resist. Honoring requires that you take the punishment. You take it patiently. That has been and always will be the position of Scripture and the Reformed faith, no matter how much people abuse their authority. One would like to take that away, because that's exactly often the case. Men are sinners, people are sinners, and so they abuse not only their gifts and abilities, but positions. That is, they misuse them. They use them in a way for self-service, for self-gratification, to increase their power and glory among men. That ought not surprise us when that happens, even in the church, because we are depraved. And if someone challenges this notion, I would simply point you to Scripture and read about King David, this great representative, this man after God's own heart, who had every reason to kill King Saul. A brute and a tyrant and a bully if there ever was one. A one who unjustly pursued and tried to kill, to smear and dishonor a godly man. And he would not touch him because he was the Lord's servant. So that's what fundamentally is due to a father. Respect and reverence and recognition of a certain individual, because God placed them in a position of authority, and God did that clearly and in a way that is without controversy, by bearing children or adopting them, by truly being their father. But now the duty is to love. Not simply to honor, but to honor with love. To mingle, as it were, that honor with love. That's a whole nother matter, isn't it? Sometimes it's very difficult to honor a father because they are unworthy. They have weaknesses and infirmities, as the Catechism itself points out. And so if you ask, well, what does it mean to honor and love? The Catechism really kind of explains it. That love takes the form of bearing patiently their weaknesses and infirmities, not lashing out in anger and rage at the first injustice or perceived injustice. By examining one's own attitudes and desires, and when one is tempted to lash out and dishonor a father, one ought ask, really, is this for my good? And often the answer is yes, it is actually. There's many other ways that love is commingled with honor in love. But it includes faithfulness. Faithfulness here has the idea of standing up for someone. Not throwing a father under the bus at the first opportunity, like children can often do, when there is a difference between the way one father handles a child and your father handles you. Then we say, well, we have to do this or that because my father says so, and you say it in such a way that you're making clear you very much disagree. Where at first opportunity, you're quick to point out to everyone else faults and weaknesses that you yourself only are aware of because they occur in the home and not in public. Faithfulness by obedience. That's really the idea here. If you ask what's the chief way we show honor, love, and faithfulness, the answer is obedience. Notice the distinction. So there's this, what we have in our heart. Honor, love, and fidelity. We have loyalty. We have trust. We have love. We have patience. We have long-suffering and a right respect and reverence for our Father. It's there in our heart, but now we show it. We show it. We show it in such a way that others who see us say, no, there is a child who honors his Father. It might even be the case where someone knowing the Father, perhaps knowing the child, knows that there's all kinds of reasons to dishonor the Father and hate on the Father, sees that honor and that love and fidelity being shown and reflects on God's grace. That's really the way it ought to be. That is really one way we witness. That others can see in us and in our family, and often do, all kinds of reasons not to do this. Even as is the case in the workplace with the servant and the master, and someone looks and says, why is that servant serving that master? That master mistreats him. That master doesn't deal with him as he ought. Why don't he rise up in rebellion against that master? And no, the servant is respectful, puts in his hard day's work, bears with the weaknesses and infirmities of the master, and all you can do is say, what grace. That must be a Christian servant. And that's the way it ought to be with us. So much is this shown, so much is this evident, that one is amazed, marvels that this is done, not because, well, that child is better than others, but you say, such is the grace of God. Now, that is the duty. The duty includes all these things. I must add, too, that it includes bearing also their chastisements and discipline. Part of honoring authority is recognizing the right of an individual, especially fathers, not only to establish rules, to establish their own house rules, and insisting that the rules and duties of Scripture be followed, but to correct by way of chastisement, and that is being a good father. Part of the assault upon fathers and fatherhood is to present what is actually right and good chastisement, that which is done in love, and perhaps even there too with weaknesses and infirmities, a father who does that in anger when he ought not. But then use that as an excuse not to bear up or endure chastisement, to react there, to show dishonor, especially there, and that ought not be the case either. To honor fathers means also to honor their right to correct and to forgive. If you feel that you've been unjustly dealt with, a child can bring that to a parent with honor, can present that to a father, and a godly father ought to recognize it. Yes, my child, I'm sorry, but I gave chastisement that was not appropriate for what you did. I meted out a punishment that was unjust. I did it in anger. I did it because I was personally offended and mad, not because it was against God. Those kinds of things ought to be done. But when they're not done, they're not an excuse either. Now we need to talk about the source of all this. We need to talk about the source of all this because it ought to be evident to you that what I've laid before you as your duty is, well, it's impossible. It can't be done. And not only that, but we have to ask the question, well, where does this idea of honor come from? Where are we called really to do this, and why are we called to do this? Is this something that just comes to us to take or leave? And we need to look at this because this is all part of what's under assault today and why fathers are dishonored today. So where does this duty to honor fathers come from, and we ought to locate it, first of all, in God. Here's where we ought to be reminded that there is no fatherhood, there are no fathers, there is no concept of father, there is no honoring of father, except God is father. If you truly want to know why fatherhood is under assault, why fathers are made to be mothers and mothers made to be fathers, and why there may be three fathers in a home, not just one, why one may dishonor his father and all in authority, etc., etc., the answer is because the world hates God as father. It hates fatherhood. It hates the notion of God as father. But on the other hand, remember, as far as we're concerned, that we don't know about fatherhood simply because, well, we have all fathers, all of us. Whether we like it or not, we all have a father. But behind that is the fact that God is indeed father. And he's father long before he made the world, before he created a world with fathers. God is the original father. And in that life of God, the Son honors his Father as Father. And he loves him, and he shows him fidelity. All the other stuff that's added is added because of our sin. And he obeys his Father. He submits to him. If you doubt that, read Christ again. Read about this Son. See this Son as he comes into the world, and he reminds the whole world, I'm here because I'm obeying my Father. My Father sent me here. He gave me a job to do. In fact, this is really the only thing I have to do. I don't care what you want me to do. I don't care what you think I ought to do. I'm here to do my Father's will. And the devil comes along and says, yeah, but you know that your Father wants you to die. He's going to require that you go this horrible way, endure this horrible, horrible shame, be despised and rejected of men. And the Son says, no, I honor, love, and I am faithful to my Father. And so it doesn't matter to me. Whatever I lose, the Father will restore. Whatever is taken away will be given back again. If I am even separated from the love of my Father for a time, I will remain in his bosom and received back unto him again. You see, there's true honor of Father. And that's the pattern. And I mean pattern such that there is no fatherhood apart from that. We have to remember that. Can you imagine that we would have to have a concept of God as Father if there weren't no fathers? Imagine that. Imagine that God had created a world, and this is very conceivable, where we are all somehow raised, where exists, we are there. Oh, perhaps like the angels. There's no fathers and mothers. There's no families. There's no marriages of angels. But there is among us. Why? Is it because there's no other way for God to create a world? No, not at all. It's so that we reflect on God. And that's why it's impossible for us to honor God, to love God, if we don't honor and love our Father, our earthly Father. And so fundamental and important is that, that the Bible requires that of us even when our fathers don't deserve it. If you want to know why that's an unconditional requirement, why even when fathers have abandoned their children, when they have brutalized their children, when they have mistreated their children, and all kinds of horrible things, God says, but still honor them. You mayn't rebel. Even if you have to be disobedient because you must obey God rather than men, because your father is requiring you to do something yet you may not do, so that you have to say, I respect fully disobey. Nevertheless, you honor. And you say, why is that? And it has to do with our relationship to God. So always remember that. And so much is that true, that if you go through your life dishonoring your Father, your relationship with God will be greatly, greatly affected. Oh, it works the other way too, by the way. If you want to know why fathers are so tyrannical and so proud, so brutish, so unloving, so utterly selfish that you can hardly call them a father? The answer is they have no or very, 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 very little relationship with God as father. And also, too, so fundamental is this that a father who does that to his children bears responsibility for the fact that those children have no relationship with God as Father, who struggle to understand God as Father, who may know God as Lord and King, and then in a way that God is against them, that the world knows God, but a loving God, a caring God, a God who truly will do anything for them, they have no concept because their father wasn't like that. Guess who's responsible for that? Guess who will answer to the Lord for that? The Lord will go to that father and say, "Father, this is what you were required to do. And instead, this is what you did. And you did it against the pricks. You did it against my chastisement. You did it against my punishment even. And you are responsible for that child who has departed and left because of what you did." You see, the source isn't just God, but God in his great wisdom determined to teach this, to show us what this is all about through fathers themselves. If you want to know what the great calling of a father is, which is implied by this very commandment, you see, this commandment isn't just to children, it's to fathers. The implied commandment to fathers is, "Fathers, now, teach this to your children." "Oh," says the father, "I will teach it to them. I will grab my belt and I will whip my kids into submission. I'm going to yell and I'm going to scream. I'm going to make my will known. I'm going to demand it be followed. So much so that if the child does anything good, anything lovely, anything right, I'm going to ignore that because I don't want them to get a big head." "Yes, I see this." And God the Father says, "No, you don't. You don't see anything. Is that the way I deal with you? Is that how God deals with us?" There's a lot of fathers that know all about headship, and they know all about the fact that they're given authority. Oh, they remind you of it often. They let their children know who's the boss, who's in charge. But it is so far from biblical headship and rule and what it means to be Lord and King. And that's evident simply by comparing that to our Lord and Master, especially as it's revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, God's headship, God's lordship, God's fatherhood is all revealed in Jesus Christ. The Father is in him. And so we get to see something. And what's amazing is that even his son, when he deserves what he deserves, which is hell, his son comes and takes our sins, which makes him worthy of damnation and all the Father's wrath, makes him truly worthy of it, not unjustly, but rightly. That love is not gone. It's not severed. It's one of the great mysteries in all the world. And God the Father says, "Now you behave that way as fathers. And you teach it to your children that way." And if you want to invoke headship and rule and authority to be a brute and a tyrant, there's no excuse for that. Because you're ignoring me. You see, that's the source of it. True honor of father and mother, true honor of authority is taught by the father. And it's taught, oh, that's amazing, in the same way that honor is given to the father. That is, it's tempered with love. And it comes with faithfulness. You see, there are fathers who demand that everyone honor them and serve them and obey them, but they're never around. They're busy serving their own hobbies. They're at this baseball game and they're at this activity and they're over here on their boat and they're doing this and that. It's all for themselves. It's not for the children. They make it seem that way, but it's not. It's all about me. They're not teaching their children. And then they complain. "My children don't honor me." Or they're in the home and they're dishonoring all kinds of other authorities in their home. The radio is blaring with radio personalities that are continually running down the authorities in the government. They're forever criticizing the police and their work. They have nothing good to say about politicians who have the rule over us. And in the church, why? They're always running teachers into the ground, always speaking evil of the preaching and the preacher, of course. And then they're surprised when their kids don't respect and honor them. See, it's taught. It's learned. It's learned from God. And then in God's good wisdom, it's learned through the Father. Now, lastly, the motivation. Yes, this commandment comes with motivation. That's why it's the first commandment with promise. In fact, it's the only commandment with promise. Why did God attach that promise? Because his own children would recognize right away the impossibility of this. And God is leading them by that promise to Christ. To Christ for the forgiveness of sins. To Christ for the recognition of how often we violate and we sin against this fundamental and great commandment, whether as fathers or as children or as wives or as citizens of the government. And so God comes and reminds us, number one, this is your duty. This is the first and fundamental duty of loving the neighbor. One cannot love the neighbor unless honor is involved. And why? Because it has to do with me. But it's also true, this promise. Don't imagine that it's not. Why is that? Exactly because of who God the Father is. If you disobey, dishonor, hate, and are unfaithful to your father, you're going to find out that that father, if he's a believing father, is going to continue to love you and try to do all that he can to correct you, but at some point has to deal with you in such a way that you're no part. Even as our Father does that, he's done that before. We call it excommunication. God the Father comes and says, so terrible is your behavior, so wrong is what you do, that you must be set apart from the family. You must be taken out of the church. And even then, that's not the end, because God is faithful and a faithful Father. And one such excommunicated person could be his child, even though they don't act like it, they don't behave like it. And God corrects and brings back. So it's true. The way of long and happy life in the family and in the church and in the kingdom is in the way of honoring authority. It is impossible to be in the kingdom, to love God, to love one's neighbor in the kingdom without honoring them. And God reminds us of that. And that's the commandment with promise. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray for thy grace to honor our fathers and our grandfathers, as well as our mothers, and even all in authority. And we pray, Father, that we may be given grace to do this for thy sake. Not for our own sake, even, but for thy sake, because we love thee. We love thee as our Father who is so faithful, so loving, who has done what he has done for his own children. So we pray, forgive our sins, our weaknesses and infirmities, the many times we have abused or misused our position and office as fathers or not respected that in our own fathers. And dwell with us by thy Spirit, the Spirit of thy Son, thine only begotten Son, who so honors thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.